chapter 10, verses 11 and following. Let's read Romans 10, verse 11 together. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Now there are two phrases in this first verse that I want to preach on the first time. Whosoever, very important, not simply the hyper-Calvinists, it's just the elect to come to Christ. And the second, not be ashamed. We should never be ashamed of our Savior. We should have whosoever believes in him can be saved. And that first verse is John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's whosoever, not simply a certain elect group. Whosoever the Lord wants to be saved, if they will trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and will not perish and go to hell for eternity. Then Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The water of life is open for any sinner that is on this earth. And then another verse, a third verse, Mark 8:37-38. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. Now you know there's three languages, and God wrote these words, his words, in three languages only. Not English, not Spanish, not French. Hebrew, traditional Hebrew, traditional Aramaic, traditional Greek. And those are his words, and we should never be ashamed of the traditional Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek.
Amen.
Many people are. I was taught at Dallas Theological Seminary, the Westcott North, phony Greek, terrible Greek. Didn't know anything more about it until probably 10, 15 years. And I said many times, a little girl in my class at Sheldon College raised her hand and said, you know, there's a book in the library there at Princeton that by John William Bergen, in fact, several books. And he tells that the King James Bible is based upon not the Westcott North text, but on the received Greek New Testament text. And Hebrew and Aramaic as well. So I went and looked it up. But notice, all of these people that use the other languages and use the other versions, other English versions, are ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this verse says. Whosoever is me, whoever shall... Let's see, what is that verse? What verse are we on?
11. 10:11.
You're in Mark 37.
Mark 37:38. Okay, that's right. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me, the Lord Jesus Christ, and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. These are words of his Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek traditional words. Many are ashamed. Dallas Seminary is ashamed of his words. And many other schools are ashamed of his words. Practically every one of them. There's only one probably down there in North Carolina. One that Dr. H.T. Spence is the pastor of, and the president of, he's not ashamed. It's a few others, but very few others, all the rest of them. And not as ashamed of Christ in his words. Adulterous and sinful generation. And then in Romans 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. So these are not the same. Whosoever is in these sections of the verse and also not ashamed of the Savior. We shouldn't be ashamed of him. Shouldn't be ashamed to name him as our Savior, as our Lord, the one that died for us. And then in Romans 9, verse 33, as it is written, behold, a land Zion, a stumbling block, and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. It's whosoever believeth and not be ashamed of him. Better be careful of that. In Philippians 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, he was in prison then, but that with all boldness, and as always, so now also. Before he was in prison, now when he's in prison, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. No problem. Life or death, he wanted to be with the Savior and favor of the Savior. And then in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, for example, be thou not therefore ashamed the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There were many afflictions in that day. Be a partaker of them. Don't be ashamed of the afflictions in prison, whatever it might be. An eighth verse, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Timothy is writing to the pastor at Ephesus, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also shall deny us. Not be ashamed. Don't deny him. Then 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Maybe we're coming up on some suffering right here in our country, our nation. At this time of our life, should never be ashamed. It may come sooner than we think. Be very careful. Don't be ashamed at that point. Then in 1 John 2 and verse 28. And our little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, the Lord Jesus Christ, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read Romans 10 and verse 12 together. Now therefore there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now there's some things there's no difference. This thing here, in this section, is no difference. But in Exodus 11, verse 7, against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord hath put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So there's differences there. Then in Leviticus 10, and verse 10, that you may know and have put difference here between the holy and the unholy, between unclean and clean. There's a difference there. No difference some places, but difference in others. Acts 15 and verse 9. Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And then in Romans 3 and verse 22 and 23, as far as differences, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference at all. So these are the differences and the non-differences in some of these verses. Let's turn over to verse number 13, Romans 10, verse 13. Read that one together. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's some more whosoever's, right there in this verse. Not just the elect, it's whosoever may call. Trust Christ as Savior, you'll be saved. And there's some other verses as well that take this on this verse. In John 3:15, let's say it together, we know that one, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Almost the same as John 3:16. Whosoever, again, not just simply the elect. Another verse on whosoever in this verse, in this chapter, John 4 and verse 14, that whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life for anyone who drinks that water. Then Acts 2 and verse 21, it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, not simply the elect. Anybody who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved and can be saved. And then Acts 10 and verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's what God promises. Trust in him, believes in him, remission, forgiveness of sins, all sins. And then Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. But then that is thirst come, and whosoever will, then take the water of life freely. So many of these whosoever verses, I don't see how anybody, any person, any school, any teacher, any pastor can be a total Calvinist, hyper-Calvinist, any kind of Calvinist. I don't see how you can do it, especially that elect. It's a sinful thing. It's wicked indeed. Let's read verse number 13 together.
14.
Verse 14. Verse 14. Now then,
how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
So all these things are the necessity of preaching and telling others of the Lord Jesus Christ because they haven't heard. It's in a big country. Everybody should have heard, but many have not heard. You're born up in this land, and if you never hear the gospel, you never hear the gospel. They have not all heard. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this is important that we seek. All people haven't found him. You have to seek him. I didn't find him until a high school janitor pushing the broom out in the hall when I went out to get a drink for lunch. He is the one that told me. I didn't know by the Methodist preacher that I went to as a church in Berea, Ohio. He was a compromised Methodist preacher. My mom took me there to the church. Didn't see anything to it. I went to the Sunday school class. Didn't see much there either. But Uncle Charlie, a janitor, is the one that knew the Savior and told me of the Savior. And so he was the one that preached to me and gave the gospel, not my church. Sad, sad indeed. And John 20, verse 21, talking about preaching and telling others about it. These are verses on this one. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Every one of us who are genuine Christians are commissioned to go to tell others of Christ and help them to get saved. A second verse in Matthew 28 and verse 19. The Lord Jesus says, go ye. These disciples, they say, oh me, we don't, who are we? He said, ye are the ones to go. Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them after they're saved, baptizing them by immersion after they're saved, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. A third verse, ongoing. Mark 16, verse 15. And the Lord Jesus, he said unto them, go ye unto all the world. Again, the disciples. That was their mission. He's going to be going home to heaven soon. Going to die on the cross of Calvary first, and then go home. Ye, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. By the internet, we go into all the world as a church. All the world can hear the message of the gospel over the internet. We praise the Lord for this day. It may be shut off one of these days, but it's still going. Then a third verse in Mark 16, 15. Again, he tells his disciples, and he said unto them, go ye, not somebody else, not your neighbors, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? Everybody's lost and bound for hell. You must trust the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. You must realize you're sinners, that Christ died for you. You must trust him. And that's very important. Preach the gospel and teach all nations, giving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:15, you go all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, not simply the elect of someone else. Then a fourth verse. In Acts 1 and verse 8, we perhaps know this one. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's when the Holy Spirit of God came upon them and guided them and used them to preach and to teach. Very important time in their lives. A fifth verse of preaching. In Acts 4 and verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were grieved because they didn't believe it. And some people don't believe the bodily resurrection of Christ today. Some of these modernist churches, every Easter, he is risen. They don't mean bodily. They don't believe it. But he did rise bodily from the grave. or the new body, appeared to all the disciples. First time they had a meeting, he wasn't there, but the second time he came, and they were surprised, this is the living Jesus, the living Christ, resurrected. A sixth verse, in Acts 5, in verse 42, daily and in the temple, and in every house, they were house churches in those days too, every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful portion to preach. Sinless, Savior, loving, guiding, and directing. And then a seventh verse in Acts 8, verses 4 and 5. Therefore they were scattered abroad. That's a good place to be because a lot of people out there are abroad. And they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. That's what their mission was, and they preached the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So they went all over the world. An eighth verse on preaching, Acts 8 and verse 25. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, these disciples returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. They weren't satisfied just for some villages, but Samaritans even as well. Preach unto them Jesus the Savior. A tenth verse in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Cross of Calvary, dying for the sins of the world, that's the power of God himself. An 11th verse in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. If he's not risen, if like all these big churches say, he's risen, but not bodily, our preaching is vain. He's at the Father's right hand today in heaven. Then a 12th verse, Ephesians 3 and verse 8, on preaching. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, Paul talking, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was a sinner before Christ saved him. He wanted to kill Christians. Who am I, he said, unto me the least of the least of all saints. Unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the gospel. Then a 13th verse in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Timothy, preach the word. The instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You've got to do that with proper doctrine and by the long suffering as well. But you must preach the word, which we try to do. Preach the word. Let's read Romans 10 and verse 15 together. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace
and bring glad tidings of good things.
Did we read that already?
No, just now.
Just now, okay. So it's the fact that we've got to be sent, first of all. We have to preach before we're sent. We've got to be preaching, being sent, as is written. Beautiful the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring good tidings of great things. It's a great thing to do. Preach the word of God and tidings for the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us should do it as we can, when we can, to our friends, to our family. Tell them about the good news of Christ. They may not receive it, but you can tell it to them. I remember the first young man that I told the gospel to. His name is, I think, David. David saw, I can't remember exactly, but I said, Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, you know. He just balked the whole thing through. It always doesn't go through the right way, but you tell the gospel, Jesus died for your sins. And Ned Stahl, I guess, was his name. And remember that when I was just young, I was still 16. That was my first attempt to tell others about Christ, but it didn't work. He didn't accept it, but God says, still go ahead and tell it. Now, did we read 16 yet?
No.
But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? As far as the report is concerned, Isaiah 53:1 tells about this report, even back in the Old Testament. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord exalted and revealed? Well, the report is in Isaiah 53. Now, that same chapter in verse 4, just drop down three more verses. What is the gospel? What is the report of Calvary? Surely, he hath borne our griefs, the Lord Jesus Christ. Borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Lord Jesus was smitten of God and afflicted. And then it says, he was bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, there on the cross of Calvary, we are healed. Isaiah 53:4-5. The gospel is told, and they've heard the report. Beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. Let's read verse number 17 together. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith comes, by the word of God. And you've got to be careful what the word of God is. A lot of people don't know what the Word of God is. The only words of God are found in three different languages that most people don't know or study. Traditional Hebrew, traditional Aramaic, traditional Greek. It's not found in English, Spanish, French, German, Russian, any of these other languages. Now, the King James Bible in English is the only exact provided translation of a proper traditional Hebrew, traditional Masoretic, and traditional Greek. And therefore, for English-speaking people, we can trust the King James Bible, mm-hmm. not the other versions and perversions at all. They're based on the wrong version and the wrong text of all the languages that God spoke in. So you're not going to hear God speaking with these other versions and perversions. Let's read verse 10:17 together. Did we read that already?
Yes.
Okay. For instance, if you go to the New King James, you won't find that. As I've told you many times before, when I was younger, I took my job and my task to go through the entire Bible of the New King James Version. The entire Bible. And as I told you before, I found 1,000 differences between that New King James and the King James Bible. 1,000. Well, I said, I'm going to try it on the New American Standard Version. I went through that in the younger days, from Genesis to Revelation. I found in that over 2,000 examples of differences. So, well, let me try this NIV. That was popular in those days when I was growing up. I went through the International Version from Genesis to Revelation. I counted 6,653 and quit. I was just halfway through the thousands and thousands more. Yet people think these are great translations. They're great versions. We're going to read them. They're not the same as the King James Bible. 1,000, 2,000, 6,000 is not the same, by my definition at least. So we're going by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But if you don't hear the right word, you're not going to hear the salvation gospel, the truth. But you have to go to the King James Bible in English, if you're looking to it, to be sure, to be safe. And then, here's an example, for example, why it's horrendous to trust any other English version, Spanish version, other, especially English version, than the King James Bible. Because Dr. Jack Mormon studied hard, and he found BFT number 2956, if you want it, it's available. 2956, he found 356 doctrinal deviations in these new versions. Because of the false Greek text, the Westcott and Hoare Greek text. 356, not just one, but 356. I'm going to just show you one. This is the one that is had by the Westcott and Hoare text, Nestle text, New American Standard Version, New International Version, many, many others. And the verse that is found in is John 6:47. Now, that's the verse that the King James Bible is accurate, very accurate. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Lord Jesus speaking, He that believeth on me hath, right now, everlasting life. And all the other versions render it as follows. Look how silly it is. Verily or truly I say to you, he that believeth has everlasting life. Christ is gone. You don't need the Lord Jesus Christ for these modernist people who have all these other versions. And these are, what's this one of 356 doctrinal passages? Now, he also wrote a book, big thick book, of the differences, not necessarily doctrinal, but that's for me a little different, but differences, and that came up to 1,000 differences in the 8, new version. 8,000. Excuse me, 8,000. So, thank you, Tammy. 8,000 differences, that's over 500 pages. But I urge you, especially at 356 ages, BFT number 2956, you can see the doctrinal differences of these perversions that we have in ourselves, in bookstores and libraries and so on. Stay away from them. Stick to the King James Bible and read it, and you'll see, you'll understand it, you'll think it would be great. Let's read verses number 18, Romans 10, 18. But I say, have not they heard?
Yes, verily. The sound went out of all the earth, and their words to the end of the world.
Creation is that. Creation goes to the end of the earth. Television goes a lot to the end of the earth. Internet, all these different things. Various other things, but creation certainly shows the glory of God that no one else on this earth can ever do. Who can set forth the sun? Who can set forth all the stars? Thousands and thousands and thousands of stars, not a single man. He should look to the stars in the heavens and thank God for making these stars. Man cannot do it. They ought to recognize they can't do it, but God can. They ought to honor the Lord and all these things. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And yet people don't see any glory in God. Look up in the heavens and see stars and moon and sun. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. And in Romans 1 and verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation, invisible, can't even see them. For the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Nobody can be excused for not trusting in the Lord and believing in him, taking him as their Savior. Let's read verse number 19 again. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy
by them and that are no people. And by foolish nation I will anger you.
God said he's going to do this to people, and he certainly did anger them. And all the things that he's made, the creation and everything else, he's provoked them, all different kinds of generations that are not right and not proper. But God is able to do that because of his power and his might indeed. Let's read verse number 20 together. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that knew me not, was manifest unto them that asked not after me. Now, these are things that prints in the Old Testament we see. The case of Ruth, she was in Israel, there was a famine, so she fled to Moab. She married a husband, Moab husband, and Orpah did as well. And then the famine stopped. And Naomi, the mother, said, I'm going to go back home. There's no more famine now. I came here to flee, to get food. And what do you girls want to do? My two sons have died. I have no other sons. You can't marry anybody else for me because it's gone. And what do you think, Oprah? Well, I'm going to stay here. I don't want to move. Ruth? What do you think? I have had my fill with these heathen nations of Moab. And she quoted a verse that found it in Ruth 1:16. God put his hand on Ruth and said, Naomi, my mother, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. What a But if thou goest, I will go. Where thou leadest and lodgest, I will lodge. My people, thy people, shall be my people, and thy God, my God. What a tremendous testimony Ruth has, that heathen Moabite nation. But she went back with her mother to Palestine, to Jerusalem, and she was part of the leadership of King David. She was in the line of David because she took a testimony regardless of what her sister did or what everybody else did. And that's to be commendable indeed. It reminds me of John 1:10-11. It's a gospel verse. He was in the world, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and the world was made by him, true creator, and the world knew him not. This next phrase is important. He came unto his own. That's a neuter. His own things. The world that he had created came unto his own things. And then it says, and his own, that's another gender, masculine gender, his own people received him not. They didn't want anything to do with him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. And the Lord Jesus came to help, to hinder. I'm glad for Ruth's testimony that she was true to the Lord Jesus and not true to the heathen Moabites where she was. Let's read this final verse. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I just think of this comment to that situation. God cannot make anybody come to him who does not want to. You can't make people to come who doesn't want to come to him, the Lord Jesus we see. God cannot make anyone believe on him and be saved who does not want to. Somebody's got to want to. I wanted to, and I trusted Christ as Savior from my high school janitor, who had been for 30 years a stone drunk, but God saved him. And I listened to him. I was willing. My mom thought it was a little crazy, probably my dad too. She sent the Methodist preacher after me. Went in his car, and he drove away a little bit. All he wanted to do was to take faith in Christ out of me. Can you imagine a modern preacher? Methodist preacher, my mom, but that didn't faze me. The Savior that came into me and saved my life, nobody could take me out of that. And not this Methodist preacher. I just went home, same boy I was before, saved, a sinner saved by God's grace, to the high school janitor, and very thankful for that. He sent his Son from heaven to redeem Israel, and the Gentiles, and the whole world, if they would trust him. And I was one that trusted. I was there. Ruth was there, I was there, and you people were there too, because you trusted him as your Savior. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our dear Father, we do thank thee for the Savior who was willing to come from heaven to a wicked, sinful earth, take upon himself all, not just some, but all the sins of the world in his own body on the cross of Calvary, to die in our place for our sins, not for his own. He had no sin. We thank thee, Lord, for his willingness. Thank thee that we who have trusted him have everlasting life. We'll be with him for all eternity, as my mom, my wife is already, and others that have died and knew the Lord Jesus as Savior. We thank thee that he is loving us still and wants us to be good Christians, good soldiers for him, and tell others of the good news and the gospel. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Let's continue our service by...